As I have mentioned before,
and as you've probably not needed me to point out, our world feels increasingly fractured. I actually had the privilege at the end of January to take part in this research study that the university is doing. And the question was basically, well, the context was, our world is getting increasingly polarized. And the research question is, how do you guys handle situations where things are polarized? And I'm looking forward to when the study comes out so I get to read it. But I found the conversation that I was able to have and just some of the thoughts that this made me think of, just, it made it so clear how big of a problem this is in our world right now. And it seems like this is a problem that the church should not have. We are told that the church is unified. We are unified in Christ. Our love is supposed to be what makes people go, oh, they are from God. And yet, we can see in our very recent history what happened to churches during COVID. Things got tense. In many ways, they've healed a bit since then, but I don't think the root of the problem has healed. And I was talking to another pastor this week, and he was expressing concern over the splits that he is starting to see in different denominations over how they are approaching certain topics. And his question was, how are we supposed to be united here? He felt the way that he was approaching Scripture was different than the way another group was approaching Scripture. And he thought, if we're approaching Scripture differently, how in the world could we ever possibly be unified? And so this morning, thankfully, inspired a bit by this book that I was able to read recently, we are going to ask some of those questions. The questions of, how do we relate to each other? Not just as human beings, but as Christians. How can we be a people who are unified, who are united by our faith, even as we disagree and our differences are many and we can see them? Is it possible? So to answer this question, I'm going to share some things that I've been learning lately. Much of what I'm going to share this morning will actually be from Henry Nguyen's book, Reaching Out, The Three Movements of the Spiritual Life. It had been recommended to me recently, not on this topic, actually on chaplaincy, but it was one of those things where it just seemed a bit providential how many different things in life seemed to be coming together. And this seemed to answer some of the questions that I know many have been having in the church and in the world. I also really appreciate the similarities in the directions that he talks about, the similarities in what Jesus said were the greatest commandments, and the similarities to our vision here at Grand Valley, that we want to be a community that's pursuing connection with God and with each other and with our community. So we will be looking at Henry Nguyen's three movements of the spiritual life. He identifies them as, the directions are self, each other, and God. And he talks about moving from loneliness to solitude, from hostility to hospitality, and from illusion to prayer. And I will do my best to explain it, not in quite the words that he uses, because he is very much a contemplative person who spends a lot of time in his brain, and it's delightful, but does not necessarily share well. So he starts with the direction of reaching out to our innermost self. And I must say, having grown up in the church, I think this is one direction that we don't talk about very often in the church. I've had someone mention to me that they read a book on being emotionally mature as a Christian. And he was like, this is something that no one talks about. We don't talk about emotional maturity. We just assume that it's going to be there. But our self-awareness is important because our view of ourselves or our understanding of ourselves and our insecurities, it affects how we interact with each other. all of us feel loneliness. According to the stats, we're even feeling it more poignantly lately. But our world tells us that there needs to be a solution to this loneliness. So we constantly find ourselves clinging to people, to books, to events, to experiences, to projects, plans, anything, secretly hoping that we're going to find our fulfillment there. And Nguyen actually hypothesizes that attempting to squash or satisfy the loneliness that we experience actually just causes us more problems. He says, instead of trying to stop or hide the loneliness that we feel, we just need to become more attuned to it and develop peace in that solitude. It makes me think of a quote by C.S. Lewis, and I'm not going to say it perfectly, but he basically says, if there is a longing inside of us, maybe it's a sign that we're made for more. Maybe if we are feeling lonely, if we are feeling like we don't quite fit, it's not because we're going to find satisfaction in this world. It's because there is some satisfaction that we need to find out of this world. And as we know, as I've talked before, we know that Jesus came. We know that what he's done for us, but we also know we live in this already. It's started, but it's not fully complete. So a dissatisfaction is actually something we should be experiencing. And if we're constantly trying to run from it, if we're trying to find the right Bible study, the right spouse, the right friends, the right group, something that is going to solve this, we are going to be blind to the fact that we actually are supposed to have this longing. And I actually, in my notes as I was reading this book, I read the first chapter when he started explaining this, and I was like, I think this might change my life. Because I have so often been told that there is an answer, instead of someone saying, sitting in this feeling actually is what will make the difference. Being able to sit in the solitude, to understand that there is something that we will be longing for, that we are not complete, it allows us to see and respond to the world clearly and to truly listen to others in a way that we cannot do when loneliness runs the show. Because loneliness causes us to pay attention only to what we think will satisfy our own needs. It causes us to approach our relationships and everything else in our lives with a desperation to be satisfied without even necessarily knowing what that need is. And as I think about it, it kind of made me think of a chihuahua or any other tiny dog. We've all heard of small dog syndrome, right? They bark a lot. They act very aggressive. And you look at them and you think, you could do nothing. Now, I do not think this is possible, but if you imagine a small dog that was able to sit with its insecurities and go, you know what? You're right. That German Shepherd, that mailman, they could squash me in a second. But you know what? I am not large, but I have many other good qualities, and I am going to sit in those. Wouldn't that be nice? When we allow our loneliness to run us, when we are not actually sitting in our solitude and acknowledging some of those great insecurities and fears that we have, we're allowing them to actually run us the way that a chihuahua does. They instantly react to the threat. They are barking, they are going crazy, they are just reacting. And if we are in our loneliness, we approach our conversations, we approach all of those things with that intense need. Have you ever had that moment where you're going through something really, really difficult in your life, and every conversation you are a part of, there's a part of your brain that's like, I just want to bleh all over them. I want someone to fix this need. I need them to know. Now, I am very big into community and actually sharing your needs, but I feel like that hits the part of us that thinks when there is a problem, someone, something, they need to fix it. And while I believe there is fulfillment outside of ourselves, if we allow ourselves to be run by that need instead of sitting with the need in our insufficiency, if we allow that panic and fear to run us, we are not able to actually operate well in community. if we are able to embrace this solitude of the heart, we are then actually able to experience true community. Because we're no longer trying to use people or relationships or situations to meet our own hidden needs. We're actually able to be present for them and their needs because we're aware of our needs, but we're not run by them. Solitude allows us to become attached to God and others in a new way and then actually learn how to truly love them because Christ loved us first. And so moving towards solitude instead of loneliness, and I have to be clear, nothing in his book is suggesting that you're going to reach perfection. He talks even at the beginning, he says, I'm not good at this, I think I'm writing this so I can get better at it. But it's about a movement. Can we go from a place where our insufficiency and our fears are no longer running us and we can stand in them and go, I don't need to be sufficient? So if we're able to move towards solitude, we won't start being, it just changes how we look at things. We'll stop seeing the events of history or our lives or interruptions as making it not possible for our own needs to be met, but we'll see them as invitations to actually engage with others and learn about their needs. Nguyen has a very powerful story of a friend coming and visiting him, and I'm not going to read it all because if I tried to do the whole book, we just couldn't do it. But it was a beautiful moment of two men who had been trying to travel on this journey, and they were able to just sit in silence with each other and recognize Christ in each other. And he tells the story of just the beauty of this friend saying to him, I recognize Christ in you. And then him saying it to his friend, I recognize Christ in you. And then they sit quietly a little bit longer. And then his friend says, now when we part, the distance between us will always be Christ. Don't think I told it well, but it's just there is an ability to be there for each other that we can't reach if we're allowing our loneliness and our fears and our insecurities to run us. And trying to plug the hole is not actually the solution. I occasionally mention anxiety. I grew up a more anxious child. I'd worry about lots of things. And I was frequently told to pray, and I was frequently told, given lots of scriptures, and they were all good things. I'm not trying to diminish them. But it never filled the hole. Until one day I went to a counselor, and she said, what's the worst that could happen? And I dismissed her, and I was like, that's all I think about. I always think about the worst that could happen. What are you talking about? But actually, through talking with her and another counselor, I actually realized that if I can sit there in what I'm actually afraid of, it changes things. And the fear doesn't have to run me. And I've actually found then I am more able to accept what Scripture is saying about anxiety. And it's not because I tried to shove it down and find something to fix it. It's because I sat there and was like, oh, I'm not sufficient. I have no control over this situation. Nothing I can do will create control over this situation. And that has made all the difference. A small aside, sometimes there are things you can do, you can practice, etc. I'm not saying there's never anything you can do, but being able to acknowledge my insufficiency seriously helped me there. I have a lot to go through yet, so I'll see what I can do. In his next direction, Nguyen talks about going from hostility to hospitality. He talks about how our world is full of strangers who are searching for a hospitable place, some place without fear, where they can find community and they can learn who they are. He talks about our vocation as Christians is to create this space through hospitality. And he says hospitality is more than just inviting people into our home, but it's an attitude that we have towards our fellow human beings. And it's about our ability to create that safe feeling in our interactions with others. A place, even if it's just a conversation, where they feel safe, seen, cared for, and free. And we are out of practice when it comes to hospitality for a few reasons. First, in our current world, we've developed kind of an ambivalence, at the very least, towards strangers that are in need. People who are different cause us to fear. We're not sure how they're going to act. We're not sure what's going to go on there. So we have a desire to help others, but because of our fear or awkwardness, we avoid places where we might actually encounter them. The second reason that we're not great with true hospitality is that our world is so full of competition. We can experience fear and hostility even in spaces that are meant to be safe. Our workplaces, our schools, our families, our friendships. Competition can make those suddenly feel not safe, wanting to prove our value, wanting to achieve something over someone else. It creates hostility. But if we are able to reach out of the peace of having embraced solitude, then we're going to be better equipped to lead people in hospitality. We'll be able to create a free space where a person can become a friend instead of an enemy. And it's not about changing people so that they will become like us. It's not about creating a space so they're suddenly going to realize that we are right and they will become just like us and then we're going to be unified and everything's going to be wonderful. It's a space where we learn how to remove the lines that divide us, not by making them identical to us. I don't know where that kind of space is in our world. I mentioned this study that I got to participate in, and one of the things that really stood out to me is it talked about how so many people will not even share their opinion if they think that someone is going to have a different opinion of them. It might not even be that that person in particular has that opinion. You're not even going to find out. You are not going to share what you think or believe because you think it's going to cause conflict. We are not able to share ourselves because of that fear, because we assume that hostility is the basis for our interactions. So in that world, creating a space of hospitality is not easy. It takes work and concentration. And many things, desire, ambition, fear, they make us uncomfortable with empty spaces where we'd actually have to share ourselves or learn from others. We've started to occupy ourselves with anything that we can instead of being forced to face difficult questions. Nguyen talks about, it's not just that we try to occupy ourselves, we've started to preoccupy ourselves. Why would I actually sit in silence at the doctor's office when I could pull out my phone and scroll and not have to be alone with my thoughts or nerves or anything at all? We do everything we can to avoid silence. A couple of years ago, I watched a documentary about a few people that went to a monastery for a silence retreat, and it followed them throughout it. And they all thought they were going to do okay. Like, oh, man, this is going to be wonderful. I'm going to go away for, like, a week, and things are going to be silent, and, oh, it's going to be so peaceful. And they all, like, had a breakdown within the first 2 days because they could not handle being alone with themselves. We don't even know how to be alone with ourselves. And if we don't know that, how can we be actually in these difficult places with each other. Good hosts, those who are hospitable, they hold space for people so that the people don't have to distract themselves with preoccupation or worry that they're going to be attacked for trying to understand themselves and explore hard questions. I don't know how we can grow when we're afraid to even say what we think we believe. How are you going to be able to say what you think you might believe or be brave enough to try to grow in any area if you are afraid to try and reveal yourself at all? I am a firm believer that we are made for each other, that we grow in community. But if fear and hostility are making it so that we can't connect to each other at all, how are we going to be who we are meant to be? And I don't have perfect answers, and neither does this book. But he does acknowledge that there is no way in which just completely removing yourself and your thoughts and your feelings and convictions makes anyone else feel safe. Because it's like if you were in an empty house. An empty house does not actually feel welcoming. It becomes very intimidating. It starts to become a little bit scary. So if we are going to create safe places for others, we need to be able to articulate our own life choices, our attitudes, and our viewpoints. And it doesn't mean that we have to lay them out in points, but we just have to be able to be brave enough to reveal ourselves, to reveal our passions, to reveal things that God has been teaching us. It's not possible for us to create a place that someone will feel safe to share and discover themselves if we give them the impression that it's not safe to share our own self-discovery. And therefore, in order to actually be hospitable, to make safe spaces for people, we have to be at home in our own house. And it comes back to moving from the loneliness to the solitude, being aware of our fears and inconsistencies. I'm going to skip a part. I'll quickly explain. He talks about, in order to create this space, we need a poverty of the mind and the heart. And it just means we need to stop thinking or being focused on what we do have. We can't be focused on proving that we are right and we have all the answers. We can't be focused on how our feelings are right and they need to accept them. We need to realize that we do not have all the answers, that God has not made any of us to have all the answers, and that we need to have these spaces of sharing and of learning from each other, because that is how we are made. The third direction that he speaks of is reaching out to our God. He says, in order to do anything that has already been mentioned, in order to move from loneliness to solitude or from hostility to hospitality, we need prayer. In order to move in the other directions, we need the courage to reach out past who we are and reach towards our loving God who anchors all life. And I like the way he lays out his book, because he talks about, first he talks about the solitude and he talks about the hospitality and how needed they are. But then he said, solitude is nothing unless it actually helps us become attuned to the voice of God. And he has this phrase about hospitality, and he said, hospitality leans only to a congested home when nobody is traveling anywhere. And it makes me think of like a meeting where everyone is just shouting at each other instead of learning. If we aren't hearing and growing, then it just becomes noisy. if you just keep inviting every guest in your house and no one is on a journey anywhere, it's going to get very crowded very quick. Everything that we've already talked about, or I've already talked about with solitude and hospitality, it points to someone higher than ourselves, someone higher than our thoughts, someone deeper than our own feelings, bigger than any of our own abilities, and we need him. We need God. We need his strength, and we need his perspective. And Nguyen describes this third direction as going from illusion to prayer. He says, without prayer, the illusions of the world would run us. Without prayer, we'll get caught up in our limited interests and perspectives. We get caught up in the questions of our personal worth and how we can last, or our legacy can. When we look to the world to fulfill our loneliness or build defenses to protect our life, and we get caught up in the question of how we will sustain our identity if we are not connecting to God who pulls us out of that self-focus. He has a quote, and it is this: although we have learned from parents, teachers, friends, and many books, sacred as well as profane, that we are worth more than the world makes us, we keep giving an eternal value to the things we own, the people we know, the plans we have, and the successes we collect. When we get caught up in the questions of where in the world our value is found, or how we will last, we develop either sentimentality, where we are clinging to feelings, or violence, where we are clinging to belongings. We're being run by illusions of sentimentality when we long for the way things were, or we wish that they could be. We long for what we wish could happen. To avoid the trap of sentimentality, we need to be able to look beyond what ties humans together and instead anchor our lives in God. And this happens through prayer. And violence, whether it's physical or emotional or mental, just hostility, it inches into our lives and interactions as a symptom of our illusion that our lives belong to us. If we feel what belongs to us or what should belong to us is threatened, we respond with violence. And because of that illusion that these things belong to us, we start to demand things from other humans that they cannot give us, like fulfilling these needs. Or we become a threat to each other as we focus on private property that we do not want taken from us. But to be able to reach non-violent intimacy, we need to accept that we are destined to die. We are mortal. We cannot hold on to our things. Nothing here will fulfill us. And instead of clinging on to our own life, we reach towards God, who is beyond our limits. And this, too, happens through prayer. But then the question is, what is prayer? Are we capable of reaching out to God? Is it actually possible to be intimate with him? And I know these seem like rhetorical questions, and they are, but I actually want us to consider them. Is intimacy with God possible? Are the practices and rituals we have in our life, are they bringing us intimacy with God? Nguyen acknowledges that prayer is very difficult to speak about, but then he says, so are most things that are deeply felt. How can you succinctly actually explain what love is? How can you succinctly explain what prayer is? But if we don't remain in touch with prayer, which Nguyen calls the center of our spiritual life, we lose touch with everything that grows with it. And our ability to be in solitude, if we have it, or our limited ability to create hospitality, they lose depth. They are shallow. We so often think of prayer as something that we turn to when we can no longer help ourselves. We are insufficient. Now we need God. I was doing okay up until this point. Now I need him to help add on. But when we think of it that way, it only means that we've created God in our own image, and we've adapted him to be concerned about our own needs and concerns. But when our prayer is about reaching out to God on his terms, it pulls us away from being preoccupied with ourselves. And then prayer becomes a great adventure that leads us from false certainties, being certain about something that may not be true at all, but at least it's true to me, to true uncertainties, realizing we don't have all the answers. But we have something we know is true. And I don't know if you've had that moment. I haven't had it all the time. I've been developing my practice to actually connect with it. Because despite having grown up in the church, I did have this idea sometimes that prayer was just, I brought a list, you know? Maybe it's not even all my concerns, but it's a bunch of other concerns. But the actual sitting and being like, God, life is messy. The world is messy. Why? And then just sitting there and feeling that connection, it has brought me out of myself. Preoccupation. Prayer reveals that God is beyond our hearts, our minds, and lives, and yet somehow he's also at the center of them. It is this mystery. Prayer is a gift. But it's also something we have to pursue. And I'm not going to tell you how. The season of Lent is coming, a period of 40 days before Easter. And I would encourage you, and I will be praying for our church and even all of the churches in our city, that we would be able to take this time and increase in our ability to pray, to truly connect with God, to allow him to transform us. So I think when we do, not just me, Henry Nguyen also suggests that when we do, we will be reminded who we are. And I think the church knowing who we are is essential for our ability to learn how to be unified even when there are differences among us. Because we, the church, are a waiting community. We talk about being the body of Christ, but we haven't just entered into the body. We are waiting for his return. We are together, but we're also aware that just being together is not the fulfillment that we need. We are waiting for further fulfillment from God. And the things that tie us together and bring value to our gatherings is not just that we like each other and we needed connection, so we came on a Sunday morning. The things that actually tie us together, not just here, but with the other churches in town, is that we have been called by God and we find our life in him. So as churches, we are not meant to be closed circles of people who are just focused on each other. We are a group together that is moving forward in a direction, tied together by the voice of God that is calling us. When we forget this, we can start to think that the thing that ties us together is our similarities or our agreements. What's your statement of faith? Oh, ours is different. I guess we can't get along. We are tied together by Christ because that is what he wanted. Our differences strengthen the body of Christ for the journey set before us. and the gifts that we are given, the things that we do when we meet together. What I will be praying we will also achieve as we meet with the gate next week. That when we gather together, the things we do, our prayer, our music, our communion, all of our worship, it's not simply about remembering what God has done, but it's a practice that grounds us in becoming aware of how he is with us now. The audacity to nitpick about our differences when we are amazed that God is with us. We pray this for your week. We pray this for our next week's service. May God be with us. May he help us let go of our loneliness. Let go of our hostility. Let go of our illusions. And find him in solitude, in hospitality, and in prayer. Have a great week, everyone.